There is a cliche that we often use that in many cases is not true. The cliche is, what you see is what you get. But we live in a world saturated with fakers. I mean, we have fake plants. Fake fruit, fake jewelry, fake eyelashes, fake teeth, fake hair, fake almost anything on the human body. We have fake fur, faux fur. And most of all, we have fake people, faux people. Fakers. I do realize that all of us are, to some degree, different than we appear to be. The problem is not the gap between others' perception and our own reality. The problem is that we ignore the gap, and often we promote that gap. The number one criticism of unbelievers against believers is that we are hypocrites, fakers. This is one of the few places, by the way, that unbelievers and God come together, because that's his number one criticism. He despises duplicity. He hates hypocrisy. He's incensed by insincerity. I realize that short of heaven, none of us will be perfect. But we can be real. And I believe we must make a choice and choose to be real rather than fakers. Choose to be authentic rather than hypocrites. That we need to choose to be sincere rather than to be insincere. We need to choose to close the gap between the perception of us and the reality of us. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We are in a series that I've called The Bedrock Choices of Life. In other words, these are the most fundamental, important choices any human being can ever make. And the very first week was the most important choice. You have to choose the God who loves you and has provided, through Jesus Christ, the ability for you to have a relationship with him. Secondly, I said you have to choose that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, be Lord of your life. The third message was we need to choose to make the Word of God the blueprint for the way in which we live our lives. And last week I said we must choose to trust God rather than worry about the circumstances of life. And this week, we're again in Matthew 6, and I want to look at the very first verse to start with, because there's a warning here. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. There's the warning. Practicing your righteousness means living your life. In fact, living your best life. Living your religious life. Living your spiritual life. He says, beware of living your spiritual life out before men to be noticed by them. The flip side of this is what he is saying is, look, you need to be authentic. You need to be real. You need to stop faking. You need to be sincere. It's always been a problem. We have this propensity in us, not only to be sinful, but we have this propensity to appear to be righteous. It's called religion. We have this ability to make ourselves look like we are spiritual because of certain things we are doing. And we want other people to see it. Jesus says, watch out for that. An illustration I've used before, but it's a great one from his world. In the ancient world, pottery was a very important thing to have. And so everybody had a need for it. The problem was that when you made pottery, they didn't have quite the system we had. And so there was a lot of different things that could happen in the pottery, especially in the firing process. And so consequently, you'd have a finished piece of firing, and it would have cracks in it. Well, the entrepreneurs of that day decided the best way to handle that would be that they could take a wax, and they could rub it into the cracks in such a way and then refinish the pottery that it looked perfect. But the people eventually caught on to that. And so what they said would have to happen would be that when you went and looked at pottery, you would sun, S-U-N, judge the pottery. Sun judging pottery meant that you would take the pottery and you would hold it up to the sun. And if you held it up to the sun, you could see where the wax-filled cracks were so that you wouldn't be taken advantage of. Even the English word that we use, the word sincere, is interesting because if you look at the Latin root word of the word sincere, sine means without. Sire means wax. And so the word sincere means without wax. And in order to have that done, I would say instead of it being S-U-N judged, it needs to be S-O-N judged. You have to hold your life up to the Son of God and see whether you're really the real deal or not, or you just filled up your cracks with a lot of wax. Jesus thinks this is such an important issue. And notice, when he said at first, beware practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, some people took that wrongly. And over the history of the church, some have interpreted that to mean, okay, then I will do my religious acts away from men. That is really the heart of the monastery movement. That's, I will go in a monastery, and there I will do my religious acts, and men won't be able to see. That's not what Jesus means at all. That has its own insincerity. Jesus meant your motive. You see, what is your motive? Why do you do what you do? Not only do you do it before people, but do you do it so people will notice or people will see? He said, beware of that. He's so intent on this, by the way, that he lets us know something very important in verse 1, and that is, if you are a faker, you only get temporal reward. If you are a faker, you only get a temporal reward. No other kind of reward is yours. Notice he says, otherwise, you have no reward. No reward. Nada. Zip. No reward with your Father. He said, if you're faking this, you get nothing except the admiration and the approval of people. And if that's what you're after, that's what you get. Now, he's so intent on making his point here, because here's the problem with fakers. And there might be a few here. I don't know. Fakers never believe that God, Christ, the Bible, or any pastor is ever talking about them. See, because they're so good at faking, they are good at faking themselves. And so Jesus says, well, let me be real specific about what I mean. And so he starts some illustrations that are amazingly pointed. You see, the reason is that fakers really do their best faking in a religious atmosphere. Your potential for faking is greater on Sunday morning than any other time during the week, by the way. You're at your best faking moments this morning. Jesus says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you. Now, he's using hyperbole, I hope. It's hard to imagine even in their world. Could you imagine that? Someone comes in on Sunday morning, before they get to the offering box in the lobby, they have a trumpeter come in. He comes in the lobby first, bum-ba-da-ba, bum-bum-bum-ba. Then you come in and drop your $2 in the offering box. He says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites, the fakers. He says, as they do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. You see that? These guys, in this analogy, are probably big givers. But they're big givers for a reason. They want to be admired and honored by men. Jesus says this, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. In full. You see, that's one of those tempting things for us, isn't it? When it comes to this whole idea or notion of giving, the idea is that it's mine and I'm going to give it away. And boy, I want some recognition for it. Beware of that. Because if you get that kind of recognition, that's all you're going to get. It says you've got a reward in full. You might get the wing of a building named after you, but don't expect a whole lot for eternity from your Father. Jesus then says, when you give to the poor, now show, this proves hyperbole, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That'd be pretty hard, wouldn't it? I don't think he means keep it behind your back so it can't see, because your hands can't see, obviously. What he means is this is very secret. He says, so that your giving will be in secret, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You get the reward. He gets more pointed. He said, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. Look at that fella praying there. I mean, just look at him. Look at him praying. Right out on the street. Look at him praying. What a man. Jesus said, that's about it. That's what you get. You know that temptation to be a faker when it comes to prayer, don't you? You ever have a family outing, a Thanksgiving dinner, and someone's asked you to do grace? You spend about 3 or 4 minutes beforehand trying to sound clever in your own mind so you sound good when you finally give it. You use all the right words. Oh, great, glorious Father, whose throne is in the heavenlies, whose chariots go across the universe. When you could have said, thanks for the food, God, we appreciate it. You see, there's a tendency in an activity like prayer to want to be a faker. We want to fake it. We want to sound like we know what we're doing. Jesus says, when you pray, go into the inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 16, when you fast, please understand what fasting is. Fasting is appointing your life where your spiritual concern is so great about something going on in your life that you really have no desire for any other distraction in your life at all, including food. And you pray sincerely and pour out your heart to God. It is not a magical potion. It is not some kind of a gimmick. It's based completely on one thing, sincerity. He says, when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. He said, truly I say to you, they had the reward in full. You see, what you do is you've got some big concern and you're fasting about it, so you don't, you know, they take your hair and you make it all unkept like you just woke up. Take the old clothes you slept in, then you walk around sort of slunched over. You know, maybe even put a little charcoal on your cheeks to pull them in. And then someone says, what are you, I'm fasting. See, I'm spiritual. Spiritual people fast. I'm fasting. Jesus said, and someone goes, wow, you fast? Jesus said, that while you fast, that's your reward. That's what you get. Wow. You fast. Notice what he said. When you fast, anoint your head with oil and wash your face. He means look like you do on Saturday night. The best you got. So that your fasting will not be noticed by men. If you're fasting from a biblical point of view, no one you know will know you're fasting. And you have to fight the temptation not to tell them. He says, but by your Father who's in secret, your Father sees what is due in secret, and he will reward you. You see what he's saying? God rewards sincerity. God rewards authenticity. God disdains hypocrisy, and he disdains people who fake it. Now, some of you may be saying this right now. Well, I don't really care about rewards. That sounds like a faker to me. Fakers love to say things that sound spiritual. I care about rewards because the Bible tells me to. It tells me that's what's going to happen. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if the work that anyone has built up on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or evil. 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading reward and crown of glory. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense, my reward with me to repay everyone for what he has done. God sees that authenticity as something that is eternally rewarded. There's something else here. And he really makes a point here with what fakers really love to do. Chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge so that you do not be judged. You see, the thing about a hypocrite is they're usually outstanding at judging. That's what they do best. They look at other people and they form judgments. He says, do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. He said, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own? Now, Jesus is not talking about different kinds of sin here. He's not saying I have a speck sin, and then he has a medium splinter sin, and then he has a 2x4 sin, and then he has a log sin. Jesus is only saying there's two things going on here. Everybody has specks in their eyes. Everybody has sin. But a faker, a hypocrite, they have a log in their eye. You see, the log here is hypocrisy. That's the log, not a particular kind of sin. And that's why he uses that analogy. He said, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly that you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, we have a responsibility. Take the log out. In other words, Christ says, stop being a faker. In order to stop being a faker, I have to make a choice. You see, I have to make a choice if I'm not going to be a faker. I have to choose. Now, there's good reason why I should. By the way, I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. All the way back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 16. In 1 Samuel 16, you will see a familiar story. We run into the prophet, priest, Samuel. And he's told by God to go to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel. Saul is being removed, and he is going to put someone else in as king. When Samuel gets to the house of Jesse, he does what we always do, because we're people. He looks at the most impressive group. He starts out with his oldest son and starts working back. And he finally gets to the point where he's has no one left except the teenage boy who's out tending sheep. And God says, bring him in. And we know who that boy is. We know that's David. But the reason for all that is given by God in verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. He said, for God sees, not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's a very important verse to understand. The reason that fakers work so well in our culture is it's so easy to fake the rest of us out. I mean, the one thing you can do is you can deceive people pretty clearly. And it's a wonderful avenue to fake in. The problem is that God doesn't look at your outward appearance, and he doesn't really look at what you're doing. He only looks at your heart. He understands why you do every single thing you do. That's what God does. And so consequently, if that's going to be the case, it is impossible to really be a faker. Because you may fool me and you may fool even you, but you won't fool him. And as I said, there are very few things in the entire Word of God that you hear such language with. God disdains faking believers. Now, I want you to turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Because I want you to begin to see something here of how this looking in my heart makes a difference. How does God discern the difference between whether I'm faking or whether I'm real? In 1 Corinthians actual 3, at the end of 3, and then we'll go into 4. At the end of 3, he is talking about the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And picking it up on verse 12, he says, if any man builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, that's people who are real, or acts that are real, or wood, hay, straw, faking. These are faking acts. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is revealed by fire or judgment. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. In other words, at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ discerns my work, not my sin. My sin and your sin is judged on the cross. He's not talking about judging sin. That's over. He's talking about my righteous works. And he says, I will discern your quality of these works. Now remember, I said he looks at the heart. Notice what Paul then writes in chapter 4, verse 1, concerning himself. He says, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you, or any human court, in fact. I don't even examine myself. Paul's whole view is, I'm not even that sure about my own motives at times, but I'm certainly not letting you judge me. He said, I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose, and here's the key word, the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. The motive. You see, it's the motive. Is it authentic? Is it real? Or am I doing this to please others, to be seen by men? You see, it's the motive of my giving. It's the motive of my public prayer. It's the motive of my fasting. It's the motive of everything I do. And if I am not using a clear motive, I am a hypocrite. I am a faker. And we do that way, way, way too often. See, what does this all mean? How do I choose then? Thought about that a lot and came to this conclusion. We choose to be authentic, sincere, real, and stop being hypocritical or faking when we live for an audience of one. You see, how do I choose to be real? When I live for an audience of one. The Lord himself. No one else. That's what Paul was saying. It is a very small thing for me that I be examined by you. I live for an audience of one. That's how you're real. That's how it happens. Many years ago, I went to a pastor's conference down at First Baptist in the city of New Orleans. And John MacArthur was the speaker of the conference, and there was a whole pile of pastors from southern Louisiana and southern Mississippi there. And there was a question and answer period, and one of the young pastors, who apparently by the tone of his question was just getting mauled by a congregation somewhere and having a hard time of it, he asked the question, he said, what do you do when you have people who are making your life so hard and so difficult in the church and judging everything that you do? What do you do about that? And MacArthur said, and I'll never forget it, but John MacArthur said, well, here's how I would approach it. I don't care what they think. Not at all. He said, now, I think if you went to my congregation in California, you talked to them, he said, I don't think they're that critical or judgmental of me. He said, in fact, they probably affirm me in ways that I don't deserve. But I don't do this for them. I do this for him. And he has told me clearly in his word how I'm supposed to do this, what I'm supposed to do, and what kind of man I'm supposed to be. and his judgment of me is the only one that matters. That's a freeing experience for a pastor. See, because congregations are determined and let you believe that's not the case at all. You see, what is he saying? I choose to be real. And understand something about this. I am not talking in any sense about any form of perfectionism. I want you to turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And the Apostle Paul. You see, I think sometimes what we think is, okay, we know David was real, a man after God's own heart, and we know that Paul was real, but my goodness, we're talking about David and Paul. I'm talking about me. And when I think of David, Paul, I don't think the next one in the trio is going to be me. That's really what happens to us as people. But I want you to understand something about this. We're not talking about the magnitude of their ministry. We're talking about whether they're real or not. And listen to what Paul writes in Romans 7, verse 15. He said, "For what I am doing," notice the present tense, right now. Notice, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." That's Paul. What's he saying? I struggle with sin. In fact, he says, I am the chief of sinners. See, Paul is not feigning any kind of hypocritical perfection. He said, I struggle every day with sin. And isn't it interesting that Paul still says, I command you to imitate me as I imitate him. In other words, imitate you, but you just said that you're doing things you don't want to do. Paul said, that's true. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not perfect, but I am real. You see, I am real. The problem with a hypocrite, the problem with a faker, is they try to make everybody else believe that they're some kind of pious, righteous human being. And sometimes they can fool others, and often they fool themselves, but they never, ever fool God. See, he has complete and open disdain for that idea. Paul was saying, I live for an audience of one. One of the ways I've tried to think about how do you incorporate that in your life if you make this choice, I think it's like this. Now, don't practice this or say I did because I'll be an accomplice. But I think you have to have an ongoing dialogue with the Lord. You realize nothing is hidden from his sight. Wherever you go, he goes. So talk about it on the way. Lord, you and I are going in there together. And then you and I are going to do this. And then you and I are going to do that. Lord, you and I are going to watch this together. Lord, you and I, because that's the audience of one. Everything you do, you're doing with him anyway, and you're not hiding from him. See, the problem is, you can do so many things that none of the rest of us even know about, and then show up and fake your faith with the rest of us, that we all think you're wonderful. But you and God know the truth. And God says, look, I'm not asking you to be perfect here. I'm asking you to be real. Be real. See, that's what Paul was doing. Paul is real. Paul, do you sin? Yes. But I keep short accounts with God. You see, I think any time Paul stumbled at all, he went right over these verses again. Lord, I'm doing that very thing I don't want to do. You see, he's clear about it. He's real about it. Fakers never want to see their life that way. Authenticity is the key to this whole thing. The last verse I want to look at is back where we started, Matthew chapter 5, to show you to how small of area this can come to. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus says this. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Now, this was part of the religious culture. And even in the Old Testament, it said, look, if you're going to make a vow, and remember, a vow is a promise publicly, then you better fulfill your vow. Well, that's a hard thing, isn't it? As some of us can attest. We don't do many vows in our culture anymore, but we do wedding vows. And how's that going? You see, I mean vows. We take vows. We say this. Remember the context of the vow. I mean, even in the wedding vow, till death do us part. That's part of the vow we took. So you can see that vow taking, and they're saying, look, you take a vow, you got to make sure you do it. Jesus said in verse 34, but I say to you, make no oath at all. Jesus said, stop doing that. Because here's what happens with fakers. He said, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head. You can't, he says, not make one hair white or black. What they did is they decided, look, I'm going to take a vow. And if it's a pretty important vow, I might say, I swear on the greatness of the city of Jerusalem. That's pretty important. But if it's really important, I swear by heaven itself. In other words, they made categories of swearing their vow. Jesus said, stop doing that. I mean, don't we do similar things? I swear on my mother's grave. When you say that, do you know what you've just communicated? Nothing I've said up till now do you have to believe. That's what you've said. Because now you're saying, now you can believe me. Because I swear. Jesus said, don't do that. Notice what he says, verse 37. How profound. Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is evil. What's he saying? Just tell the truth. If it's yes, say yes. If it's no, say no. That's it. Notice there's nothing religious sounding about this at all. There's no swearing. There's just yes and no. What's he saying? Be authentic. Be real. When you know, know. See, we struggle with that. We struggle with that in almost every area of our life, just the sense of being real. I can remember I was a freshman student at the seminary, and Dr. Charles Rowrie, who wrote the notes for the Rowrie Study Bible and was the head of the theology department, and probably from my point of view at that time, maybe the greatest theologian alive. And we're in a basic freshman class, and a student raised his hand, and he said, Dr. Rowrie, I have a question. And he gave his question out to Dr. Rowrie, and I thought, whoa, boy, I can't wait to hear this. And Dr. Rowrie looked at him and said, wow, that's a good question. I don't know. I said, what? He said, I don't know. He said, I'll try to find out, and you can come back to me, and but I don't know. Do you know how great the temptation is to never say that if you're a professor? How to fake it, talk around it. I don't know. Yays, yays, nos, nos. I don't know. Be real is what he's saying. What's interesting about this, this past week, showing how this can have an impression of just being honest. Remember Paul said, speak the truth in love. Be a true speaker. That's all. The best that you can. This past week, as many of you know, Michael Vick has re-entered the NFL. After a suspension, and then he went obviously almost 2 years into federal prison for dogfighting. And early in this week, I was watching a report on ESPN with Chris Mortensen. And Mortensen was saying that he was saying that Michael Vick will be signed by an NFL team by the end of the week. And you wonder, well, how do you know that? It's early in the week. And he said, because Tony Dungy told me that. Now, Tony Dungy's been working with Michael Vick as soon as he got out of prison, trying to help him get his life right on the bearings that he should and get himself going. Tony Dungy is a professing and avid born-again Christian. And this is what Mortensen said. He said, Tony Dungy told me that Michael Vick will be signed very soon, and we all know that Tony's incapable of lying. Now, Tony would not say that. He's not talking, But isn't that a tremendous reputation? Isn't that character all the way? If Tony Dungy said it, you can believe it. Most of the time, the world sees us as hypocrites. You can't believe anything we say. He said, if Tony Dungy says it, it's true. And it was. That's integrity. You see, that's what we're looking for. Choosing to be real. Not perfect, but just real. If you don't believe, by the way, that God really hates hypocrisy and faking it, on your own, you can read Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. He just disdains it. See, the reason for it is that Jesus Christ never talked to a prostitute the way he talks to a hypocrite. He never talked to a thief the way he talks to a hypocrite. He never talked to a tax gatherer the way he talks to a hypocrite. But when he comes to hypocrites, he gives it the harshest language he has. Because nothing is more destructive to his kingdom than those who profess to know him and then fake it. We have to choose to be real, not a faker, by living our life with an audience of one in mind. A man sat through a church service, much like you're doing today, and then on the way home, he fussed about the sermon, much like you will. And then he fussed about the traffic. And then he fussed about the heat. And then they went out to lunch and he fussed about the lateness of the meal that he was being served. And then he bowed and prayed. And his son was watching him all the way through this post-church experience. And just as they were beginning to pass the food, he said, Daddy, did God hear you when we left the church and you started fussing about the sermon and about the traffic and about the heat? And the father sort of blushed and said, well, yes, son, he heard me. Well, Daddy, did God hear you when you just prayed for this food right now? And he said, well, yes, son, he heard me. And the little boy said, so, well, Daddy, which one did God believe? I think we know the answer. Let's pray. Father, there's probably nothing else in our whole life that has done your kingdom more harm than our faking it. Father, there are parents who fake their faith and pay with the price of their cynical children watching it because they know it wasn't real or authentic. There are people who lead in Christianity and fake their faith, but usually and almost inevitably, their sin finds them out. And the testimony of Jesus Christ is hurt. Father, those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ need to be warned. It is so easy to live our lives for others, for their approval and their admiration, and do religious things so that we can be seen. But Father, thank you for the words of Jesus Christ that makes it clear we have our reward in full. Father, we want to be real. Just people who are real. When we think yes, we say yes. When we think no, we say no. We live our life with great integrity and for your glory, but we realize that we are but sinners saved by grace, and that we all have sin that so easily entangles us, and we all struggle with the burdens that we carry through our own life. Father, we know that when we live these lives with integrity, that we do things with the motive of only you seeing it. Not only are you pleased, and we are blessed, but there is eternal reward. Father, we pray to be real. In Christ's name, amen.